To be able to share this morning, and I want to, before I do anything, I want to thank Chuck and Liz and those that work with them for helping us with our visas through the last several years, and we don't take it lightly. It's just been a huge blessing. So I just came in and renewed our visa for another year, even though we're not able to be here still as a family. My son has still been ill, and Chuck had asked me to share some about that journey with our son's illness. I think I shared it just 5 minutes or so last year when I was here renewing my visa. So, how many of you ever ride the Egged buses in the city? Or okay, so you know what the drivers wear, right? Well, there's an Egged driver somewhere right now without his shirt and tie because I needed it. No, I'm kidding. I thought it was kind of funny because I was riding the bus here yesterday and I thought, that's the same shirt and tie just about that I'm bringing. And this guy's, you know, but I didn't have the blue pants, so they didn't have any that length. So, praise God. So maybe I'll get a part-time job. I want to share Psalm 40, if you want to turn there. Psalm 40. We have had an ongoing, I guess we could call it a battle in the last, going on 4 years with our son Caleb. And when he was 16, we were in the States at that time. In fact, we had been expelled from Israel for a time, and thankfully a judge overturned that. But we were home, and Caleb just kind of fairly suddenly started to have some real issues with his mind, and doctors still aren't sure what caused it, and it took on a lot of different forms. It looked like at various times in different ways. It looked like autism. It looked like schizophrenia. OCD was a big one. Tourette's. I mean, it looked a mixture of everything together. And they have their theories still about what caused it. But the issue is the Lord is the healer, and we just have been holding on and praying and believing and going through a few good days and mostly bad days for over 3 years. And the Lord has been teaching us through it. And we had to come to the point where we, really the Lord brought us to the point where we can rejoice in the middle of the trial. You know, and I know I've learned that in other situations that we've been in, you know, in our lives, but it seems like the Lord takes you to a deeper level, then you have to kind of relearn it, you know, when it gets a little tougher than the last trial. But in Psalm 40, this is a scripture that I've held on to for Caleb and for us, really, because when your son is in the pit, David writes about being in the pit. When your son is in the pit, you're kind of in the pit too, you know. So especially the mother, Elizabeth felt it more than I did at times, especially when Caleb was going through a long period of hostility toward us. But in Psalm 40, you know, the psalmist is talking about this. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And this is the first thing, really, you know. We tend to think in terms of, you know, well, I'll get through this, and then I'll, you know, then everything will be okay. I'll get through this, I'll thank the Lord, you know, and I'll move on to the next thing. But the Lord is after something much bigger than that. He's in the process, not just the end result. And in our world system today, you know, it's all about results. And, you know, how are we going to get from point A to point B? And this problem we're having, you know, this is a hindrance, and, you know, hopefully we'll get through it. But the Lord is always focused on the process, you know, what he's doing in us. And it doesn't always feel good. I wish I could say it always, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, called according to his purpose. But it didn't say all things feel good. It says they all work together for good. And we forget that sometimes, and we get frustrated. And I just want to say, this is probably a dangerous thing to say in front of other believers when you're, you know, when you've been in the ministry. But when I was a kid, there was a cuss word that was used a lot in my hometown in Minnesota. Maybe it's not the worst cuss word, but I remember even in first grade, I made a New Year's resolution not to say it anymore, and I broke that on the playground about 3 days later. But and you know, I went years, you know, Bible college and, you know, ministry and everything, and you know, and you'd think, you know, well, all that kind of stuff certainly in the past, but in the darkest moments of this illness of our son, that cuss word came back. And, you know, you think, wow, so, you know, so just know, you know, that whatever's in there, you know, when you haven't reached perfection yet, you know, those things, they have a tendency, you know, if you don't stay prayed up and you're in the heat of the battle. I hadn't even told my wife this about that. Yeah, but I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share that. Maybe somebody here, if you've gotten discouraged, you're going through a struggle, then you feel like, man, I'm just not handling this very well. I just threw that in there. But I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me. I want to say that cuss word, by the way. I never said it to anybody else, just like under my breath, you know, or to myself. And but it was there. It was very real, and I was, you know, I had to repent for that. But I waited patiently for the Lord. And we sometimes struggle with being patient. And the Lord is always trying to teach us patience. And we want it right now, of course. And that doesn't work. But and He inclined unto me. And he heard my cry. He heard my cry. And He hears the desperate cry. And sometimes the Lord lets us get desperate, you know, before He moves, because that's part of the process, to make us desperate. And there was a... I read something one time by a Soviet dissident years ago, and he wrote that about the Lord loving desperate souls. And so sometimes in life we are in desperate situations. I remember when we were pastoring, we pastored 15 years in Georgia, in the U.S. Georgia, not the former Soviet one. And, you know, we prayed for revival for years to come. It was a little town, a dysfunctional town in Georgia. Two-thirds African-American, and just a lot of hurting people. And we prayed for revival. And I remember early on praying for a revival. And I don't hear the Lord real often, clearly, you know, with words in my mind. Often it's just an impulse. But this is one of those times. And I was praying for revival, and I felt the Lord said to me, "Would you be just as happy if revival started at the Baptist church down the street?" And, well, you know, I knew the Lord knew, and I said, no. See, again, you're thinking, why is this guy up here, you know, and I'm sitting here, you know, this guy's got issues. But it was true. I mean, I really wasn't. I mean, I had to be honest with the Lord. When I examined my heart, I wanted, you know, to be known as the catalyst for revival in that little town. And we spent a lot of years there, and we never saw the big breakthrough that, you know, that we hoped for, and that we thought, you know, the Lord really had said we were going to have. And so, you know, in the natural sense, you know, you could say, well, that was a failure. You know, we didn't see a real breakthrough. The church was a handful of white people when we took it. It was African-American church when we left. The next pastor was African-American. But it's still going. Thank the Lord. But so, and then some years later, I was praying for revival again, as we always did. And that's a good thing to pray for. But my family had left the church. Morning service was done. My family had gone to get lunch, and everybody was gone. I locked the door, and I was lying on my back on the platform worshiping, and with some worship music. And I said, "God, we really need revival." And that time was another time I really heard the words clearly. The Lord said, "Am I enough?" And I knew what He meant. You know, I mean, revival is great to pray for, but He was testing me, you know, just, am I myself enough for you? Or do you have to have, you know, other things, even good things? And I said, "Yes, you're enough." And I really meant it. And for the next hour and a half or so, until my family came back and knocked on the door and, you know, ruined it, it was just like the Lord was just pouring out His, just waves of His presence. It was just more powerful than I'd ever felt. And I was already lying down, so I didn't fall. And but I was laughing and crying, and actually it was so strong I couldn't lie still, so I was sort of like flopping, you know, on the platform. And I didn't, you know, start a flopping ministry after that or anything, but it was just, it was so strong. And then, like I said, it ended. But then after that, there would be times I'd be down at the church in the morning, and there were mornings when I was so discouraged. You know, that happens to pastors. I would say it only happened to me probably about 400 times. Where I was really, you know, and I would just come in the church and just sit there. In the early morning, 5 a.m, it's dark, nobody's there. I couldn't even pray sometimes. I'd sit there, and then I'd put on some worship music, and I would just sit there just dead, you know, just feeling dead. till pretty soon something in that anointed music would just start to touch my heart, and I'd start to pray, I'd start to worship, and before long I would be running around the sanctuary, jumping, shouting. Nobody was there to hear me, and you know, that's God, you know, and He lets us face those situations where we have to have just Him. And going through this thing with Caleb, our son, that's been the case many, many times. And whether it was the quiet hours of the night when Caleb couldn't sleep, and you know, we had really kind of took turns. I'd go to bed about 9, and about 1 or 2 in the morning, Elizabeth would come in and she'd say, "I can't stay awake anymore." So it'd be my turn. I'd get up. But I had some of the most wonderful worship times during the night, you know, just being there. You say, "Well, why did you have to be up for your son?" Well, we came to the point where not only had to put double deadbolts on the doors, but we had to screw the windows shut. Because Caleb wasn't in his right mind. He'd get out in the middle of the night, wander the neighborhood. I'd wake up maybe 4 or 5 in the morning. I'd see the window open. Caleb's gone. I'm driving around the neighborhood. And, you know, so those night watches were a hidden blessing sometimes. And just going through all of these different things through the years and, you know, coming out of this horrible pit, like the psalmist writes about, there were some really, you know, unusual things, weird things, and some things we laugh about now because they were so strange. The hostility, I mean, Caleb for a long time called me a Philistine. I remember thinking about a year ago when he started to improve a little bit, he'd go up and down, and he was in one of his times where he started to get a little more clear, and we were riding in the car, and out of the blue he said, "You know, Dad, you're not the worst Philistine." He said, "I was just remembering Goliath today." And I thought, well, that's a plus. You know, that's an improvement. You know, I've come up a little bit, you know. And but there were those times, you know, when he would get frustrated and he would pound on me. And I thought, if I don't hit back, you know, he'll see, you know, that I'm really nice and he shouldn't be pounding on his dad. He had no conscience when he was really at his worst. He was no conscience about that. And it wasn't until I just lost it one time and pounded back that he stopped. And this is a skinny little kid. He wouldn't eat sometimes. And he was down to 110 pounds. He was 5'11". And so all of this stuff was going on. Couldn't get him to drink water sometimes. And the wandering at night. And he started calling 911 sometimes just because he thought it was exciting. He would pull fire alarms. And so we couldn't take him to a lot of places because he was just so, you know, with the obsessive compulsive, he would just pull the fire alarm. And the last time it happened was at this fairly large church that we attended there in Phoenix City, Alabama. And he had pulled it there a few times and the fire trucks had come out. And this particular day, he wanted to go to that prayer meeting. My wife took him to prayer meeting and the pastor came over and talked to Caleb. And he said, "You know, Caleb, the fire department's threatening, you know, to start charging us, you know, when they come." And, you know, really it's not a good idea to pull the fire alarm. He had this talk with Caleb, and then they got time to leave the prayer meeting. They're walking out the door. Caleb turns, and my wife saw him, and she tackled him. But he got the fire alarm. She just says, "No!" And she grabbed him, and he got it. And then the final thing like that was just about 3 months ago. Caleb was sitting outside waiting for me to bring him somewhere, you know, and I figured, well, he's doing okay, and I didn't know he had picked up one of our cell phones. And my wife looks out the window and says, there's a guy standing outside the window. So I went to the window and looked, and I saw Caleb in handcuffs. I'm thinking, what in the world? And this deputy's pounding on the door. And I opened the door, and he said, "Your son called us," and I called 911 and said he set the house on fire and his parents were inside, had fallen and couldn't get up. And I think he heard it from that commercial they had. And I said, well, he's, you know, he's not in his right mind. So he took the handcuffs off. Before it was over, there were 4 police cars, an ambulance, a fire truck. And I said to Elizabeth, well, you know, the neighbors will probably just look out the window and say, you know, where's Caleb? Because they had, all up and down the street, they knew Caleb. Whether it was the guy at the store calling saying Caleb was on his roof, or somebody else saying Caleb put something in our mailbox, you know, it was a toy or something. And Caleb is 20 now, you know. And with that illness, though, he was just like a little child. And in the last, many people have been fasting and praying for Caleb. And just in the last 3 months, God has just really turned this thing. You know, you get to the point sometimes where you think, well, it's never going to end. And people would say to us, you know, well, it's a lifetime thing. And, you know, you need to put him in a group home. Somebody here in Israel way back, 2012, said, you know, you're busy here. You don't need to be going to the States. You need to just, you know, put him in an institution. And we knew that that wasn't what God wanted. So, but this improvement has been coming. And God, just in the last 2 months, just an incredible, just coming out of this and thinking normally again. But, you know, Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter. He probably didn't call it 1 Peter when he wrote it, but talking about these trials, you know, and how coming out of it as gold refined in the fire. And somebody once said, I think it was a businessman that had a big factory. He said, people asked him, why are you so successful with his employees? And he said, everybody has some gold. It's just some people, there's more dirt you have to get through to get to the gold. And I figure I got a lot of dirt to get through, I guess. You know, because when we started pastoring that little church, I think we had been on the foreign field in Latin America for a while, and they were talking about closing this church, and we came home, and I think I believed that they were lucky to have us. And that's really bad. It's really dangerous to think that way. So it took God 15 years to beat some of that out of me. And then I guess there was still some of that dirt, you know. And well, there still is. But he's after the gold. God's after in the process of getting to the gold that's in us, because it's about His glory. And even in the middle of this thing, even in the middle of this, when we were here in 2012, we have a number of non-believing Jewish friends that we meet with two or three times a year and have a dinner. It's just a group that we've kind of collected, you know, or they collected us. You know, God just gave us favor, but they heard about it when we were expelled, and we came back, and they saw Caleb, you know, with his illness, and then all three of us got hepatitis up there in Mount Carmel. That year, we all turned yellow, and I was the yellowest. I won the prize. But all our friends were watching this. And, you know, my wife said, you know, I was so worried, because I thought, you know, our friends are going to think, well, they're Christians, they're having all this trouble, you know. But our language teacher, who's not a believer yet, she came by when the day Elizabeth was going to take Caleb to the States, because he'd had a meltdown. December of 2012, and Ruti came over. She had knitted a little sweater for our new baby grandson in the States. And she said to Elizabeth, she said, "You all are my heroes." And we thought, why? Because we were sick, because Caleb's sick, because we got kicked out. But God, you know, God takes those things in our lives, and people are watching us. People are always watching us. And they're not so impressed when we're doing good, you know, in the good times. When we're okay in the good times, but when it's in the battle, they're watching us, even when we don't realize it. And of course, as I said, God is working in us. So recently, God took me kind of to another level in this thing. About 4 or 5 months ago, it was in jail. I wasn't an inmate, but we minister in the Muskogee County Jail in Columbus, Georgia. And I started with we're on loan to Teen Challenge right now. Global Teen Challenge. And so with their ministry, I went into the jail, and then my wife started, and then my daughter, and then my mother-in-law. You know, we're just drawn to the jail, you know. But in that jail, there was a young one of the inmates. He's the one that, after I'd been there only a time or two, he came up to me and he said, "Thank you for loving us." I didn't have the heart to tell him that I didn't. No, I'm kidding, really. No, I do. I love those guys. But he gave me a book. There's Power in Praise. And back in the 70s, I had read some of Merlin Carruthers' books about prison to praise and all these different things. And then, you know, years have gone by and I hadn't looked at any of his writings. And here this inmate in the jail hands me this book about praise. And I start reading it, and the Lord spoke to me about praising him even for this situation. Just being grateful, you know, even for the situation. And so I began to practice that, and I thought it was ironic that an inmate in a jail had to help me in that. But you never know who God's going to use. And then he goes on, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. This is Psalm 40 still. And he established my goings. And this is what's happening in Caleb's life. He's going again. For 3 years, he was not going anywhere. He would stand around all day. When we were still in Israel in 2012, you know, he had been a great reader. He was homeschooling. He was writing a book, believe it or not. And when he became ill, he couldn't even read a sentence for a year and a half, 2 years. He loved books, so he would stand in the hallway all day and just flip pages. He couldn't read. And God brought that back over a year ago, and he still uses his finger to read for focus. And God's going to clear that all out too. And there's still other things, you know, minor things that he does. He still has to step on storm grates when he passes them, you know, little things like that. But he stopped pulling fire alarms. He stopped jumping in the swimming pool in January with his clothes on. You know, well, he stopped last fall, but it was cold. And my wife said, "Caleb, I notice you're not jumping in the pool anymore." And he said, "Well, it's cold. It's too cold." You know, it's like, okay, we're back, you know. So, you know, all of this journey, you know, and it's, and you know, the beautiful thing is it's humiliating. You know, you always want your kids to make a good impression. And we were very proud of Caleb because he was witnessing everywhere. In fact, before he got sick, he was banned from the library for 6 months. Because he wouldn't stop witnessing, and a couple of ladies complained, and he would just do this all the time. And then it's like the enemy said, "Okay, I can't stop you, so I'll push you." And it became an obsession. He couldn't stop, and then later that led into illness. But we know the enemy's involved in this. There's chemicals, but there's also always the spiritual element. And Caleb now is thinking clearly enough where he's just got all these scriptures, many that he had memorized before, but they were twisted in his mind. Strange ways he was interpreting scripture, and you couldn't talk him out of it. But now he's got the understanding back. He's claiming these healing scriptures, and my wife even mentioned about her brother who had some paranoia issues, and she said, "You know, Joel doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't think he's supposed to." And Caleb said, "No." This was the other day. Caleb said, "No, he needs to." He said, "I started getting better when I started claiming the word over myself." And you know, there's things we're doing with. He's on a medication, and we're bringing it down, and he's on a different diet. He's on nutrients, but it's God. It's God doing it. And here in Psalm 40, it says, "He put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." And that's what God is going to do. There's another scripture in the Bible that says, "Your children shall be for signs and wonders in Israel." Well, the first person I really had a conversation with when I came back into the land on the 30th of December, on the train from the airport to Haifa, I sat next to this lady and started a conversation. And she looked just a little bit like maybe there was some issues with her, but you know, it wasn't real apparent. And we started talking about, I wasn't able to live in Israel right now, I said, because of my son. And so I told her the story of Caleb and how God was healing him. And she had to get off at the first Tel Aviv station. But she said, "I have to get off, but I just thank you for telling me this. I just thank you for telling me this." And I told Caleb about that on the phone the other day. I said, "That's only the beginning." And a couple of days ago in Haifa, I got on the buses, and I was taking buses and running and walking through the rain and going to people that we have established some kind of relationship with around Haifa, believers, non-believers. And I was going here and there, the hardware store man, the flea market, the market people, and telling them, "Caleb's coming back. You know, God is healing Caleb." People that had seen him or had heard about him and knew why we were not able to be in the land. And so it's God's using it already in that. So, you know, we don't see the big picture. We don't see that. We never see the whole picture, and we only see what our eyes see, and you know, and it looks like just a very dark tunnel, and it is sometimes, but God is able, and He sees the whole thing, and He knows what He's doing. He put a new song in Caleb's mouth, and He's put a new song in our mouth. Many shall see it and fear. Well, then I was praying with a couple there in Haifa that are staying and renting our apartment, another blessing, because we won't be able to be back till at least June, probably. And We were praying about this whole thing, and the lady said, I see this rose with extra petals, and there's a fragrance coming out of it, and people are being drawn in, broken, hurting people drawn in, and they're finding water. She said, I feel like God gave me that for you. So I told my wife Elizabeth, and she said, well, that's a confirmation. So, you know, God is working, and we don't see the whole picture, but, you know, there's one more thing I want to mention here, and that is, you know, in the world's economy, in the world system, as I said, it's about the end result, you know, it's about seeing results, and in God's economy, it's the process, and sometimes in that process, we win by losing, by apparently losing. You know, Jesus apparently lost on the cross. It looked like he lost. Not only did he look foolish in the eyes of some people, but he looked like a loser. I mean, here's this guy treated like a common criminal, worse than a common criminal. And he's hanging on a cross, but he was winning. And with God, we're always winning as long as we hold on. We're always winning. We're on the winning side as long as we hold on. And that's such a powerful encouragement. And just a few months ago when I was working in the Teen Challenge office, Elizabeth called and she said, I was just looking up the meaning of Caleb's middle name, which is Josiah. She said, one of the meanings is God has healed. We didn't know that when we named him. But so, you know, we hold on to that as well. But Caleb's wanting to go. He's studying a Bible course. He's wanting to study for the ministry. He's still, you know, he still has some struggles with the studying and focusing. And but he's working toward his GED at the same time, which he wasn't able to finish high school. I just thank the Lord. And he tells us he loves us. There was a year when we couldn't even hug him for over a year. And all of that has changed. So, but we just continue to pray. You know, we don't take anything for granted. We just say, God, it's you. It's you. It's you doing this, and it's all for your glory. So I don't know if any of you, you know, I know people are here that you've gone through horrendous trials. Some of you more than we've been through, more than Kayla's been through. And I just hope that this would encourage you in some way, you know, that God hasn't forgotten. You know, he hasn't lost control of the situation, whatever it is. And he's going for the gold, you know, like the Olympians. But God's going for the gold in us. And it is there. And so, hang on. Praise God. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. And I just praise you, Lord. I thank you for this trial. I thank you even as we are still coming out of the end of this dark tunnel. And I just pray that you will be truly glorified and that many will see it and fear and will trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.